Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you. We praise your name that our heart is spoken for, and that this world has nothing in and of itself to offer us, that nothing that is of any eternal merit or eternal value. And Lord, we understand and realize that all that we need is found and made available for us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray as we consider your word today that you would just make that truth and even more of a reality in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In the days of the Roman Empire, a certain wealthy senator became estranged from his son. And when he died unexpectedly, his will was opened and it read, "Because my son does not appreciate what I have done, I leave all of my worldly possessions to my loyal slave, Marcellus. However, because I am a man of grace, I give to my son one of my possessions of his choosing." Well, the testator looked at the son and said, "Sorry, but you can only take one of your dad's possessions. Which will it be?" The son replied, "I'll take Marcellus." Now, that was a smart boy. Because you see, he understood that if he got Marcellus, he got everything else. Well, that's precisely the idea that Paul is wanting the believers in the church of Colossae to catch. Is that when you take Jesus Christ, you get all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge thrown in. When you open your heart to him, you find in him everything that you need. Everything that you need to live a life of godliness and live life to the fullest and live a life that is pleasing to God, it's found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the occasion for this epistle that Paul wrote to the Colossians was that there were men who had entered into the church who were undermining people's confidence in Jesus Christ. You see, they readily admitted that Christ was important, but they also stated that there was more that was needed, that it was Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that, and they were wanting to add to their relationship with Jesus Christ something else. And so in essence, what they were saying was that Christ was not sufficient for everything that they needed in order to live a godly life. They were also saying that you're not complete in Christ. And so they came along and said, "Listen, if you follow us, if you listen to our doctrine, if you follow our teachings, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but it's really going to come together for you when you add to Jesus these other things." And so Paul was writing this epistle to combat that mentality. Now, the theme of the book of Colossians could really be the sufficiency of Christ, because it's that particular subject that Paul drives home over and over again, that Christ is sufficient, that Jesus Christ is all that we need as believers in order to live a life that will glorify God here on the earth. Well, it's here in chapter 2 that Paul begins to address the different deceptions that were being thrown out at his Colossian friends by these false teachers. Notice again in verse 4, he says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." This was his motive. Hey, there's these guys out there and they're talking, they're communicating in this persuasive type of way, and they're seeking to rip you off. So I'm going to write you this letter because I don't want to see that happen. It's interesting, there's a lot of persuasive voices that are out there today. And it's something that we really need to be mindful of. In fact, Paul declared that one of the characteristics of people living in this day and age in which we are living in the last days is that people would be heaping up for themselves because they have itching ears, he said, that they will be heaping up for themselves teachers who are basically going to tell them what they want to hear. And that would be a characteristic of the religious community in the last days. People heaping up, propping up teachers who are going to tell them what they want to hear, who want their ears to be tickled. And there's a lot of persuasive words and persuasive voices out there. Those who can speak with great charisma. And those who speak with such a way to entertain. And we need to be so careful that we pay attention not just to how something is communicated, but what is communicated. Because I think in this day and age, one of the trappings is that there are those who can be so wowed by the way, by the presentation, that they aren't paying attention to the content. And the content needs to be biblical. It needs to be from the Scriptures. I remember hearing a pastor once who was a good communicator. And he wowed me with his communication skills. I mean, he took me, I was laughing. And a few minutes later, I was crying. And then I was laughing again. And I laughed so hard, my stomach hurt. And it took me to the full array of the emotional experience. And I walked out there going, wow, that was incredible. Until somebody asked me, well, what did he say? And I was like, I don't know. But it was funny, And I cried. You see, it's not just so much how something is said, but it's what is said that matters. And what is said needs to be in line with the Word of God, with the Scriptures. And that's what Paul is seeking to help his friends here in the church of Colossae to avoid. He doesn't want to see them get ripped off. When Evan Wickham, our junior high pastor, spoke this past Thursday to our 8th grade graduating class, he shared with them, he started his message by saying to them, I have some good news for you and some bad news. Which do you want first? And the kids picked the bad news, which that was good because that fit in with his outline that he had to share with them. He said, okay, I'm going to give you the bad news. Here's the bad news, he said. The world is after you. It's after you. And he talked about the various ways that the world would be after them, that seeking to entice them and to stumble them and to pull them away. Now, his good news was that God is also after you, that God's heart is for you and that God is with you. But what he said to them concerning the bad news is really true. The world is after us. It seeks to entice us and to stumble us and to distract us. And ultimately, it wants to destroy us. The world is indeed after us as believers. And sometimes the tactic of the world in its attempt to come after us and discourage us and distract us is through this vehicle of false teaching. And that was Paul's concern here in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. He didn't want to see the believers here in Colossae ripped off by the deceptions of that day. He didn't want to see their faith so undermined to the point that they were shipwrecked in their relationship with the Lord by these men who were coming in to deny the sufficiency of Christ with their persuasive deceptions. In fact, the very thought of it was killing Paul. Notice what he says again in verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." The Greek word that is translated conflict here in our version is the word from which we get our English word to agonize. And it's a word that was originally referred to athletic competition, where you have these athletes who are competing against one another. They're striving against each other. You could say they're in conflict against one another. And here in the context, Paul is using this to describe his prayer life. as he prayed for the church in Colossae. It was a conflict. It was striving. It was a battle. Griffith Thomas, a Bible commentator, had something quite appropriate to say in regard to prayer as conflict. He said, prayer regarded as a conflict includes two things, toil and strife. The toil of prayer shows us that there is actual work involved in it. You see, prayer can be labor intensive. It can be like delivering a baby. Now, I haven't experienced that, obviously, but some of you women, you have, and you know. That's why they call it labor. There's work involved in it. In fact, the work starts at conception. You get morning sickness, and there's that conflict going on there in your body. And then you go through those 9 months where that child is growing, and you're carrying it, and it's a labor. You put on weight, and it gets, you know, more difficult to get around. And then it really enters into full-blown labor there in the hospital when that baby's about to be born. And it's intensive. But the whole process, it's a long, hard haul. And sometimes that's the way prayer can be. It's long and it's hard as we commit ourselves to pray for certain things and to pray for certain individuals. It's labor. It's work. You know, sometimes people will say something like, if you can't do anything else, at least you can pray. As though prayer was the easiest of all the Christian disciplines. And that it was our last resort. When in reality, prayer should be our first resort. And oftentimes, it's the hardest, not the easiest, of our Christian disciplines. It's labor intensive. And so that phrase toil, it means to work. Now the word strife involved in prayer, it implies opposition. That there's a struggle against unseen foes, forces who above all want to thwart our petitions. The Apostle Paul knew by actual spiritual experience that to pray was to arouse against himself a mighty opposition. A malignant force that was seeking to come against his prayer life. And that's what made it such a great conflict. So Paul was in conflict. He agonized in prayer over these believers there in Colossae. And I ask you this question. Are you one who agonizes over people or gets angry with them? What I mean by that is when you see people who are falling astray, when you see people that are messing up, when you see people who are walking in a way that they should not be walking in, is your tendency to get critical of them and to get critical at them and maybe even, you know, fall into that gossip type of, you know, tendency? You can't believe what so-and-so is doing now. Do you get angry at them, angry with them, or do you agonize over them? Do you agonize over them in prayer? Paul was one who battled in prayer. And we need to follow his example. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to explore some of the false teachings that were being thrown at these believers there in Colossae. But in the remainder of our time today, I want us to consider Paul's fourfold plan for avoiding deception. It's seen in what he prays and how he exhorts these believers there in Colossae in these first seven verses of our chapter. And these four things all start with the letter C. If you're taking notes, Paul tells them, he's encouraging them to keep connected. Secondly, he's encouraging them to keep climbing. Thirdly, he's encouraging them to keep committed. And finally, he's encouraging them to stay consumed. And we'll look at each one of those, the last only briefly, because I want to consider it in some detail in our time together next week. But first of all, he wants them to keep connected. Verse 2, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. The word encouraged here is parakaleo in the Greek, and it means to call alongside. To call alongside. It's interesting. This word parakaleo is also a form of it is used by Jesus in John chapter 14 when he spoke of the Holy Spirit as the helper. He used the word the parakletos. It's a form of that same Greek word, and it also means one called alongside to help. But this word, parakaleo in the Greek, to call alongside, it has many purposes in it. Because it has many purposes, it has a wide range of meaning. For instance, one could be called alongside to help. He could be called alongside to comfort. Hence, the Holy Spirit is also referred to as the Comforter. One can be called alongside to exhort and to motivate. And in our present context here, it could be translated to strengthen. You see, the Colossian believers who were, you know, being attacked by these false teachings, they didn't need to be comforted, but they needed to be strengthened to stand against these false teachers and these false deceptions that were being thrown at them. One commentator, William Barclay, cites an example of this word parakaleo from classical Greek literature that really parallels its usage here. He tells the story of a Greek regiment that had lost heart, that was utterly dejected, and the general sent a leader to come and talk to them in hopes that courage would be reborn and a body of dispirited men would become united and fit again for heroic action. And so this speaker came and he spoke in such a way that their hearts were strengthened. These dejected, dispirited men, discouraged guys, this discouraged army were filled with hope and courage once again to go out and to fight. Well, that's what parakaleo means here. And it was Paul's prayer that the church would be filled with courage that would enable them to cope with any situation. And part of that strengthening that Paul was praying for them, it happens when they're knit together. Now, the word knit here, it speaks of connection. It speaks of a rope that is intertwined together with another rope to make it strong. It speaks of strands of a garment being put together and all of them being connected to the whole. And if you were to take one of those strands and lay it by itself, it would be completely unimpressive. It would be like, you know, big deal. But you put all of those strands together and they're weaved together to make this beautiful tapestry or this beautiful garment. And it's that, as they're linked together, as they're knit together, as they're woven together and connected together, that suddenly it becomes something of beauty. It becomes something of worth. It becomes something that is impressive to the eye of the beholder. And what this means is that part of our protection against spiritual predators is living our lives in community. It's living our lives in the community of a fellowship of believers. And this was important to Paul, so much so that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul was praying, he was encouraging that body of believers there in Philippi to stay connected to one another, to be of one mind and one heart and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It was also important to our Lord Jesus, who in John chapter 17, in speaking to his disciples and praying for them in his high priestly prayer, he prayed that his disciples would be one as he and his heavenly Father were one. Jesus and Paul both stress staying connected because one of the first things that the devil will try to do in our lives is to isolate us from other believers. Because you see, he knows that an isolated Christian will never come to maturity in faith. That an isolated Christian will never come to that place of really discovering and experiencing all that God has for them. You see, that part of our experience in the Lord, part of our growth, part of our maturity, and part of us experiencing all that the Lord would have us to experience in this Christian life, it only happens, it only comes together when we find ourselves connected to a body of believers. Think of it in this way. If I were to take my hand and chop my hand off and throw it down there on the floor, what good would it be? What good would my hand be? What could it do? It would be useless laying there on the floor. It would be of no use because my hand is only has use when it is connected to my body. And it receives from my body what it needs to function. The nerve cells and the nutrients and the blood flow and all of that that is coming there into the hand so that I can grab things and pick up things and swing a hammer or hold one of my children. It's only useful as it stays connected. And the same thing is true of an individual Christian. That individual Christian only finds its use and his or her purpose when it is in staying in connection to the body. And from the body, it receives those nutrients. It receives that life. And it's in the body that it discovers really its purpose and its use as that individual believer has the opportunity to use her gifts or his gifts and talents to bless the body of Christ. And not only are they in that place to bless others, but they receive that blessing from others. And so it was vitally important as Paul was praying for them that they stayed connected, knit together. And because the devil knows, because Satan knows, that you will only find and experience your true potential as you are connected there to a body of believers, he'll do everything in his power to keep you from the fellowship of the saints. He wants to keep you from other believers because he knows that what happens when you are with other believers, that you get encouraged, that you get comforted, that you get consoled, that you get exhorted, that it's like coals in a fire. You take those coals, you put them there in the fire, you put charcoal fluid on them and you light them with a match. And what happens? As you stir them up, suddenly there's a fire that begins to get hot and it begins to heat up that barbecue and you're able to cook that steak there upon that barbecue. Some of you are thinking, that's exactly what I'm going to do when I get home today. Fire up the barbecue. But what happens when you take one of those coals and you isolate it, you put it out by itself? It becomes useless. Its fire goes out. The heat goes from it. And Satan, knowing that, part of his campaign against you is to try to keep you from fellowship, to try to keep you from gathering together with other believers. And I'm sure all of you have experienced this from, at one time or another. Maybe it happens on a Wednesday night. You determine Wednesday morning when you get up that, hey, I'm going to Bible study tonight. And you head off to work. And you just have the worst possible day that you can have. Everything that can go wrong does go wrong. You get into traffic, there's a wreck, the projects at work, they pile up, they're behind. Everything that can go wrong does go wrong. You come home, you're late, you're tired, and then there's your wife, and you get in an argument with her, and now you're feeling condemned, and the devil he's whispering there in your ear. Some kind of Christian you are. Sure, go to church tonight. Sure, God would love to see you there, And you start hearing that kind of thing and you're like, what's the use? I know that's happened to many of us. But here's what's interesting. A few days later, you make plans to, after work, you're going to go to a movie or you're going to go to the Padre game. And on that day, everything goes perfect. It's a great day, man. The projects come together. The traffic is light. You come home on time. You're not tired. Why is that? Well, here's the reason. The devil could care less that you're going to go to the Padre game or that you're going to go to the movies. But he wants to keep you out of fellowship. He wants to keep you from gathering together with a body of believers who are going to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. He wants to keep you from being in a place where God might give you the opportunity to encourage someone else and to bless someone else. And so he wants to make your life, as you make plans to be involved in this study or be involved in that thing or to gather with these guys, he wants to keep you from that. He'd love to see you become a lone ranger as it relates to being a Christian. Out on your own, just you and your trusty horse Silver, that you're just kind of out there doing your thing all by yourself. But we're reminded of the importance of being vigilant when it comes to fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You see, that's what fellowship is about. It's about exhorting each other. It's about encouraging each other. It's about comforting each other. It's about correcting each other when one of us is in error, that we come alongside in love to correct a brother or a sister. It's about sharing the love of Christ with one another. It's about stirring up each other to love and good works. And you see, as we gather together and I hear of your experiences, I hear about what God is doing in your life. I hear about what He's teaching you in the Word. I hear about prayers that are being answered. You know what happens? It stirs my heart. And as I share with you things that are going on in my life, it stirs your heart. And there's this stirring that is taking place. And we're building each other up in the faith. And I have to say that type of fellowship and connection is really stuff that happens beyond Sunday morning church. You know, this time that we have for gathering here in this type of setting, it's important. It's kind of like our huddle. And we're gathering together to look at the playbook. We gather together to get instruction. We gather together to get refocused as we worship the Lord. And then we head out of here into the game called life that we find ourselves in all during the week. But this is the huddle. But this type of fellowship, this type of connection that I'm talking about is only that which takes place and happens in smaller settings. Now, some of you get that after Sunday when you hang out here, especially at this service. During the other two, they head out and they go on their way, and it's good. We need their parking place, and so they're out of here. But some of you, it's that way on Sunday. I mean, the service is over and you're on your way. You're off to lunch. You're off to the beach. You're off to your day. And the only connection that you have with anybody here is when somebody says, okay, now take a minute and stand and greet somebody. And you turn around. It's like, hey, hi, how you doing? And, that type of thing. And that's the extent of your fellowship. And that's why it's so vitally important to help us in staying connected, to be involved in those smaller type of gatherings, to be involved in a home fellowship, to take part in the men's functions that take place or the women's functions that take place, or at least, at the very least, to be connected in some way to a smaller group of believers that can be encouraging you and that you can be encouraging them and fellowshipping and connecting in that type of way. Because the thing that the devil would love to have happen in all of our lives is that we would isolate ourselves from the body. And so we see, first of all, the importance of staying connected. Next, we see that we need to keep climbing. There was a mountain climber who died in the midst of climbing the Alps there in Switzerland. And his buddies, who were mountain climbers, they got together and they made this plaque and they put it at the base of the Alps. It had his name on it, and it simply said, this is in remembrance of, had his name, and it said that he died climbing. I like that phrase. I think that's a good description of the Christian life. And it's exactly what Paul is talking about here in verse 2 when he uses that word attaining. And attaining, he says, to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, God doesn't just want to see us knit together in love. He doesn't just want to see us connected, although that's important, but He also wants to see us attaining. And that word attain means to apprehend. It speaks of laying a hold of something, and it's the picture of that mountain climber as he's scaling those peaks and he's reaching up from one ledge to the next that he might make it to the top, that he might reach the top. And that's the picture that Paul is painting here, that we would be those who would be seeking, that would be pursuing, that would be desiring in our walk with the Lord to attain, to reach, to climb into all the riches that are available for us in Christ Jesus. Now, what are some of those riches? There's many that we could mention. There's two, though, that I want to focus on. Two that stand out to me, and that would be the riches of joy and peace. Now, those are terms that we use a lot. The Bible talks about them over and over again, but this is the question. Do we really have joy and peace? Do we really know joy and peace? These two things, I think, are riches because they're such a rarity in our culture. Very few people today go through their life with a real, true sense of joy and peace that marks their life. It's a rarity. In fact, these two things are truly only available in a relationship with Jesus Christ. They cannot be found anywhere outside of Christ. There's no joy in the world. Oh, in the world, we have fleeting moments of happiness. But our happiness is so often, it's based upon our circumstances. It's contingent upon our circumstances. Hey, if our team wins, oh, we're happy. But if they lose, oh man, bummer. If we get the raise, oh man, we're happy until we look at our budget and we realize it's really not enough and then we're no longer happy. Happiness is based upon happenings. Happiness is based upon circumstances, but joy is a permanent sense of satisfaction. It's a permanent sense of thrill and excitement that comes from our relationship with God. That comes from living in relationship with Him. There is no joy that is in this world. But there's a joy that is found in Christ. But here's the sad thing. A lot of Christians don't experience that joy. In his epistle in 1 John, John wrote there, I'm writing these things to you, that our joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. And the sad thing about the church today is that there's a lot of believers who know nothing of that fullness of joy that John was talking about. And there's also those in our world today who know nothing of peace. They're not at peace with themselves. They're not at peace with each other. And again, unfortunately, there are many Christians who don't experience peace. Why is that? The reason is this. The riches of peace and joy are the result of something which results from something else. And Paul makes this clear here in our text. Notice it again. The riches are a result of a full assurance. That full assurance could be translated a complete confidence. The riches are the result of a complete confidence, and the complete confidence is the result of a thorough understanding. A thorough understanding of what? The mystery of Christ, which Paul has already cleared up for us. In chapter 1, verse 27, remember he said, this is the mystery. It's Christ in you, your hope of glory. That's the mystery. That's what was hidden from the ages that now has been revealed. Christ living in your heart, that's your hope, your absolute expectation of glory. That's your hope of experiencing a glorified Christian life here on this earth. And that's your hope of coming into the glory of heaven. It's Christ Jesus living in your heart. But here's the sad thing. There are many people in the church today who do not have complete confidence in Jesus Christ. They don't have a full assurance that Jesus is all they need because they really don't believe that Christ is in them. They really don't believe that Christ is with them, and they know nothing of what it means to be led by the Spirit. They know nothing of what it means to walk in the Spirit. They know nothing of that new covenant type of life that God promised that would come after Jesus rose from the dead, where He said there in Jeremiah chapter 31 and Ezekiel chapter 36 that I'm going to take my Spirit and I'm going to place Him in your heart. And He's going to cause you to know my statutes and my judgments and to walk in them. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to empower you. He's going to exhort you. He's going to fill your life and enable you to be and to do what I have called you to be. And there are those who know nothing of that new covenant type of life, of responding to God's Spirit in their hearts, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them. And they walk with the Lord, and they serve the Lord, and they try to be good Christians, but it's all in the energy of their own strength, and it leaves them frustrated. Because what they find is that there's not a consistency. What they find is that they just can't be good enough. What they find is that they just can't do. They can't hold it together. And they forget what Paul declared in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That last phrase is the key. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. Here's how. It's according to the power that works in us. The power of God's Spirit living in our life. The power of Jesus Christ seeking to live through our lives. Paul declares here in verse 3 that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But I want you to note that phrase, that word, it's hidden. It's not that they're hidden from us in Christ. It's not that God is playing, you know, some game of hide and seek with the Christians and saying, okay, you know, I'm going to hide this and see if you can find it. No. The idea is it's hidden for us in Christ. Not from us, but it's hidden for us. It's safekeeping, in other words, that everything that we need, all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, how to live life, it's hidden. It's right there, placed for us in Jesus Christ, ready to be discovered the more that we seek him, the more that we consider him, and the more that we yield ourselves to him. So keep climbing. Keep digging into the treasure chest of truth concerning Jesus Christ. And the result will be this. As you do, you will begin to understand how rich you are. How rich you are in Jesus. You'll begin to understand how blessed you are. And the result of that understanding comes a complete confidence to live life. That no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what this world throws at you, no matter what challenge comes your way, that you know that you can make it. That you know that you can go through because Christ is in you. That he declared, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so when the giants come, we can be like David and not run from them in retreat, but run at them and say, like David said to Goliath, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, who today will deliver you into my hands. When the walls come up around us, we can say, and we can be like Joshua, we can be victorious, and we can see in God's timing and in God's way, those walls come down as we yield ourselves to him, because God is with us, and he is for us, and he's placed his Spirit in our hearts. And the Lord desires that we would go through life with that sense of joy and that sense of peace, living in that complete confidence because we understand the riches that are available to us in our relationship with Christ. The next thing that Paul encourages is that they would stay committed in verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, these were two things that Paul rejoiced over in regards to these saints. The first was their good order. And the Greek word that Paul uses here is actually a military term that referred to marching in formation. And we've all seen that. The soldiers marching along in perfect rows, perfect spacing, in perfect step, going through their regiment. It's that which speaks of discipline and repetition, that commitment. And connected to this is the second thing that Paul rejoiced in, and that was their steadfastness, the steadfastness of their faith. And the picture here is that of a flowing river, where it's constant and it's steady and it's always moving forward. It speaks also of endurance, of staying the course. We are told in Hebrews chapter 12, that as believers we are in a race. And Paul tells us how we are to run, that we are to run that race, he says, laying aside the weight and the sin which so easily can entangle us. Weights would be those things that aren't necessarily, you know, wrong, that aren't necessarily, you know, sin laid out in the Bible, but something that could be wrong for us. Something that the Lord would say, you know what, you don't need that in your life. Lay aside the weights and the sin which so easily entangles us, and here's how you run. You run fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. What excited Paul about these believers is that they were in it for the long haul. Greg Laurie likes to say, it's not how high that you can jump that matters, but it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. And that's the kind of faith that Paul was rejoicing over. It was disciplined and steadfast. And so Paul lays it out here in his prayer, in his encouragement. Keep connected. Be knit together in love. Keep climbing, seeking to attain the riches available there in Christ. Keep committed. Keep steadfast. And lastly, stay consumed. Notice verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I love this. Paul says here, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did they receive Him? It was by grace through faith. It was that simple. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk with Him in that same simplicity, and this will be the result. You will be rooted, you will be built up, you will be established in the faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And that, my friends, is what all of us should desire. To be rooted, to be built up, to be established, and to be abounding in the Lord so that our life overflows into the lives of those who are around us. And they see Jesus, and they get Jesus, and they get a chance to touch Jesus as they interact with us. You know, you could really sum up these last two verses with this saying, keep it simple. Keep it simple. And I think that's the thing that that Paul is really seeking to encourage these believers there in Colossae, that was really flying right in the face of these Judaizers, these Gnostic believers that were seeking to pull them aside, that were seeking to say, hey, it's great to have Christ, but you need to add to Him all these other things. Paul was saying, no, just keep it simple. Stay focused on Jesus. Stay committed to Jesus. Stay connected to Him. Keep it simple. And I think that's a good word for us in this day and age. Because you see, there are a lot of voices. There are a lot of things out there that get thrown our way. A lot of techniques and a lot of strategies on how to have a successful Christian life. And I think the Lord would remind us, it's really not that hard. It's really not that difficult. Keep it simple. You stay focused on My Son. You keep drawing near to My Son. You keep bringing your heart before My Son. And He'll do that work in you. Abide in Me, Jesus said. And you will bear fruit. And as you bear fruit from abiding in Me, you're going to glorify My Father who is in heaven. And the Heavenly Father, He's glorified as you bear much fruit. Keep it simple. Stay connected. Knit together in love. Keep climbing, seeking to attain all that the Lord has for you. That you might have that confidence the more that you understand that Christ is in you, that Christ is with you, and that your life is hidden in God. Keep committed. Stay the course. and be consumed with Jesus. And in that, you'll do well. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do rejoice today. Our hearts are filled with great gratitude in knowing that you have chosen to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to that power that works in us, that you have given us your Spirit, that you have chosen to take up residence in our hearts. Lord, I pray today for each one of us here that our hearts would be stirred afresh of the need for fellowship, the need to be connected, knit together in love. And Lord, that we would stir one another up to keep climbing, seeking to attain and understand the treasures hidden for us, ready to be discovered in Christ. And Lord, as we have that confidence that we would stay the course, that we would be committed as we walk through this life, as we encounter the challenges, and Lord, help us to keep it simple. Consumed with knowing Jesus. Lord, we bless your name. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Look forward to seeing you down at the beach this afternoon. Have a great time of fellowship, encouragement, baptism, barbecue, and Bible study. Can't beat that. So join us down there. We're going to kick things off around 4. And we just look forward to a neat time together. Have a great week in the Lord this week. Walking in that confidence. Walking in that understanding. Christ is in you. His Spirit is with you. And no matter what this world throws at you this week, you can be an overcomer through him who loves you. And with that, let's go ahead and we'll close with a song.